This is where we're going to be anchoring our thoughts this evening. I wonder, do you remember sort of a country and western song that came out quite a few years ago now? O Lord, it's hard to be humble. Sung, if I remember, by a number of people, most noticeably by Kenny Rogers. And the verse went like this: O Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. Do you remember that song? And it went on like that. It was a bit tongue-in-cheek, really. It was about someone who fancied himself as a bit of a rock star. And it made the point, really, you know, it is hard to be humble. Or the joke about the man writing the book. And the title of the book, he's writing it on humility, and he calls it Humility and How I Achieved It. And again, it's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek. You obviously didn't get the joke. Humility and How I Achieved It. You know, you don't really, if you're humble, write a book with a title like that, because if you're humble, you don't really boast about being humble. And it's the subject of humility that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, because if the church in Corinth was lacking anything, they didn't see it this way. They thought they had everything, as will become apparent. If the church in Corinth lacked anything, it was humility. And that's why Paul is addressing it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They were proud of their wisdom. They were proud of their salvation. They were proud of their gifts. They were proud of their power. They were proud of their money. They were proud of their leaders. The great apostle, as he writes to them, they're maybe even looking down on him. And that becomes apparent in some of the writing as well. And here in chapter 4, Paul is delivering a masterclass in humility as he attempts to stop them puffing themselves up, which is the basic meaning of pride. Where you fill yourself up and you look down on others. And Paul is appealing to them here in this chapter to adopt a Christ-like attitude, who, as we have been saying throughout the service, was humble in all of his ways. So let me think about humility with you this evening, because it's something that is important. It's in the Bible, and it's something that all of us, if we're seeking to follow Christ, if you're a Christian here tonight, this is a lesson for you and for me. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, it's a reminder that the way into the kingdom is through humility, through humbling yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you have to humble yourself if you're going to come into the kingdom of God. I looked up the Oxford Dictionary for a definition of being humble, and it says this: having or showing a low estimate of one's importance, of modest pretensions or dimensions, of low social or political rank. And that's fine so far as it goes, but it's not biblical humility. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Or the King James Version says, those who are stewards of the mysteries of God. When Paul talks in those terms, he sees himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, and he is referring there to the truths which we human beings cannot work out with our own minds, with our own education or cleverness or intuition. He means the truths which God has revealed. They're not mysteries in that they're mysterious and we can't understand them, but these are mysteries that God has unveiled for you and for me to understand. The great biblical theologian B.B. Warfield says of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is an example of one of these truths. He says of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they present Jesus, the man who was God. But when you come to John's Gospel, you find presented to you the God who was man. You see that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the man who was God. But in John's Gospel, the God who was man. And there's mystery in that. He appeared in a body is a mysterious statement. How can God become man? But that is a revealed mystery. It's a mystery that has been opened up. And Christian humility comes when you've been humbled by this sense of the greatness and the glory of God, that this has not just been done, but that this has come to you. That God has met with you, that God has saved you, that God has come to your life, and that you have met with this God who became man, like Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. And when he sees the Lord and he hears the angels singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, he says, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. In other words, when Isaiah sees God, he is humbled at the glory of God, at the holiness of God. And yet out of that, he went on. It didn't mean that he scrambled around in the dirt. Because out of that situation, when the voice of God said, Whom shall I send and who will go for me? Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. And God called him to office. So Christian humility is not scrambling around in the dust. Christian humility is this sense of having met with the mysteries of God and having been overwhelmed by them. Being bowled over by them, that God has revealed himself to you, that you're humbled by the greatness and the glory of this living God, especially as he has come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. The second way in which Paul promotes humility of the Corinthians is not just by reminding them of the mysteries of God, but the titles that he uses about himself are most illuminating, and these are not probably titles you would expect the great apostle Paul to use about himself. This is the greatest theologian the church has ever known, the greatest missionary the church has ever known. But what are the words he uses about himself? Verse 1, men ought to regard us as servants. And as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust or a stewardship must prove to be faithful. We'll take those two words he uses of himself, a servant and a steward. The word servant there used in chapter 4, verse 1, in the original Greek means literally an under rower. If you go down to the barn, we were down there yesterday morning. And on a Saturday morning, the boys are out on their rowing craft, and they're going up and down the ban from the school, and it looks hard work. There's teams of eight sometimes, and then there's the single sculls, is that what they call them? And there they are rowing up and down the ban. It's hard work. In Bible times, the ships had no engines, the large ships. They had sails, but there wasn't always a wind, so they employed slaves. And the slaves were used in the bottom decks to row the ships. You've probably seen it in the movies, the rowing of the big oars, one big oar. And the slaves were employed, they were chained to their position, and they rowed. And it was a horrible job. You can imagine that they were the lowest of the low. They were people who were living in misery, and they lived on scraps. When Paul describes himself here in 4 chapter 1, he describes himself as an under rower in the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, he calls himself the least of the apostles, the least of all the saints, the chief of sinners. Paul was in a man who could have boasted in all sorts of titles, but he simply calls himself an under-rower in the work of the gospel. We find similar humility in the great Puritan theologian John Owen, who has been described as the greatest British theologian of all time. A man with a giant intellect, a man who was called to preach before the Houses of Parliament before he was 30, chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. But when he was dying, having just finished a massive commentary on the book of Hebrews, he wrote a letter to a friend expressing his delight that he was going to be with the Lord soon. And then he says this, I am leaving the ship of the church in a storm. But while the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable. In other words, I'm dying, but Jesus is still the pilot. He's still at the helm. And though I am a poor under rower, no matter, the ship will sail on, though I am gone. Humility of the Lord's servants, true humility. The other word that Paul uses here of himself is the word steward, steward of the mysteries of God. The steward in Bible times was not the owner of the house, but the manager of the house. He managed the house, the farm, the finances, the staff, etc., etc. And Paul calls himself here someone who is a steward, and it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. He says, that's all I am, I'm a faithful steward. I'm not the person who owns the house. I'm just someone who is doing what I'm told to do. And this example of humility is very much an example that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 13, you remember the story. After supper, we're told that Jesus took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's read that again. He began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Could anything have been more humble? And then he said this, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Humble service. You know the opposite, you know the type of employee who, when the boss is out of the office, goes and sits in the boss's chair and looks around and says, one day, this will be me. One day I'll say, do this, and they'll have to do it. One day I'll say, run, and they'll have to run. One day I'll give orders, and I'll run this office. I'll run this company one day. And he maybe even puts his feet up on the desk as well. That was the Corinthian church. Chapter 4, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Paul is sarcastic. Already you have become rich. You've become kings, he says. You people, you think you're so full of yourselves. You're rich, you're powerful, you're in great positions of authority. And his point is, you can't get further from the mind of Christ who washed the disciples' feet, or from the mind of Paul who called himself merely an under rower or a steward. And yet in the church, isn't it true, we so often find this spirit of pride up and down the land, in church after church after church. In the congregation, there's the fight in the Sunday school over who's going to teach the Sunday school class of three children. When one person wants it and somebody else wants it, and there's a power game going on. Or the row over who should be running the flower rota. Or the person who stays in a job too long after they're able for it, but they won't give up their power base. Or the one when the eldership election comes up or the committee election comes up, they assume they're going to get one of those jobs, and yet they don't, and they go off in a tailspin somewhere else where they, quote, will be appreciated, unquote. All very different to the spirit of Paul, who calls himself an under rower, a steward in the house of God. So Christian humility comes through exposure to the glory of God. It comes through viewing yourself as only a servant or a steward. A third way Paul teaches humility is by reminding them that judgment day is coming. And I don't know, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's lovely that Paul can say in verse 4, my conscience is clear, or I am not aware of anything against myself. But he says, that doesn't mean I'm in the clear. If you think of someone taking a car for MOT, many's a one has taken their car for MOT and assumed the car will just go through, no problem whatsoever. But once the scrutiny of the MOT center gets applied to the car, some problem comes to light and the car fails the test. Now, Paul here is not doubting his salvation, as if he's not sure whether he's saved or not. Elsewhere he says, I know whom I have believed. He's sure that he's saved. You can be sure that you're saved. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, you can know that. Paul is sure that the Lord is keeping him, but a Christian can have sin in their lives. Sin they're tolerating, sin they're allowing, and sometimes maybe even sin they're not so aware of. Paul says, my conscience is clear. I'm not aware of anything against myself. And that's a precious place to be, to have no guilt, to have no fear that when Christ comes, I'll have to hang my head in shame. And wouldn't it be lovely if that was true of everyone who named the name of the Lord, that it was you could say tonight, well, you know, I have no reason to hang my head in shame. The Corinthians, however, were going around judging one another. And you get a feel for how it was in verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, then you will not take pride in one man over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The Corinthian people were puffing themselves up over against one another. We think of sin as killing people, blasphemy, adultery, theft. Those are sins, but far more subtle are spiritual sins, and none more so than pride. In Corinth, the people converted to Christ under Paul's ministry maybe felt themselves to be superior to those who had been converted to Christ under Apollos' ministry, because after all, Apollos wasn't an apostle. Or the people friendly with Peter thought themselves closer to the Lord because Peter had been the Lord's number one disciple, whilst those who maybe had come to know the Lord again through Apollos, well, Apollos hadn't met Jesus in the flesh, so they were lesser converts. That was pride, but as far as Paul was concerned, it is judgment day that will bring all things out in the open. Judgment day will lay all things bare. If that doesn't humble you, he's saying, then beware. The call to you and to me is to live our lives with clear consciences and to let God be our judge. As Micah 6 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. So Christian humility comes through exposure to the glory of God. It comes through viewing yourself as merely a servant or a steward. It comes through remembering the coming judgment day. And lastly, it comes by remembering the example of the apostles themselves. Because if ever men could have lorded themselves over others, it was the apostles. If ever men could have taken on titles, lived in palaces and luxury, ordered people around, and wielded huge spiritual power, it was the apostles, but they didn't do that. In every single case, it was exactly the opposite of what you would have expected. Look at verse 9. For it seems to me, says Paul, that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. It's great in our day and age when you've seen a film like Gladiator, If you've seen that film with Russell Crowe, you'll know exactly what I'm going to say and what I'm going to describe here. In Bible times, when a Roman general won a war, he brought back to the city of Rome the POWs and the spoils of war. The Roman general would ride into the city first with his own triumphant soldiers. Then following him would come the captured kings and the gold and the silver, everything that had been taken from the looted cities. And then at the back of the parade were the prisoners of war, verse 9, the men condemned to die. And these men were sent into the arena like the Colosseum in Rome, and they were sent into the arena to fight with the tigers and the lions, and there was only one winner in a fight with a tiger or with a lion, and it was just for sport, for the crowd to watch and enjoy them dying. Paul says, that's what it's like to be an apostle, a man condemned to die. And he piles up words here, verse 10. He calls himself a fool for Christ, weak, dishonored. Verse 11, hungry, thirsty, rags, brutally treated, homeless. Verse 12, hard work, cursed, persecuted, slandered. Verse 13, the scum of the earth, the refuse on the offscouring of the world. And yet he says in verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. In other words, despite all the way the apostles had been treated, despite all their hardships and their deprivations, these were the men endowed with unique spiritual authority. These were men endowed with spiritual power for the converting of souls. These were men who were called to be the foundation of the Christian church, the pillar and bulwark of the truth, though the world regarded them as rubbish. Let me ask you tonight, if you're a Christian and you're following the Lord, are there people who regard you as rubbish? Maybe in your family, maybe in your friends or work, there's people who regard you as just garbage. You're in good company. Because the apostles were regarded as men condemned to die in the arena. And yet in them was God. In them, God unusually worked. Through them, God turned the world upside down. Through them, a message was proclaimed that would captivate the heart and soul of multitudes and save souls forever and a day. And we today preach that same message, God willing. The message of these humble men, not power brokers, humble men. I can't remember who it was. I think it was maybe Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, but he had gone to speak at a meeting, and the chairman who was introducing him did this whole big introduction. Mr. Hudson Taylor's here today. We're so pleased to have him. Such a great missionary, such a great man, such a great organization he heads up, and blah, 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 and he went on and on and on. And when Hudson Taylor got up to speak, he said this. He said, I've been listening to what our chairman has said today. I'm not a great man. I'm just a humble servant of a great God. Like the man in Jesus' parable, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty. The humility. And let me finish with one apostolic example. Not in the Bible, but church legend is that whenever they came to crucify the Apostle Peter at the end of his time, he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way that his Savior had been crucified. And so he asked them that whenever he was crucified, that they would turn the cross upside down and crucify him head down. And they did. Because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus. That always moves me when I think about that. It always moves me to think of Peter and the humility of that. And I wonder, do you and do I regard Jesus in those terms, that we're not worthy? And when we look at our fellow Christians, do we think we're not worthy to be part of this family, of this fellowship? We're not worthy to have this salvation. But the grace of God has intervened in our lives. We're not here tonight to say that Christian humility is about low self-esteem or feelings of inferiority or feelings of being rubbish or trash. We're saying that the Bible's definition of humility is of the greatness of Jesus and of your own sinfulness before his greatness. The world is all into pride, and it's not wrong to be proud in one sense of your family, of your business, of your talents, whatever it may be, but it is wrong to be proud in an absolute sense. To be proud of what's wrong. It used to be pride was a vice, now it's a virtue. And people are proud of all sorts of things that are sinful. But pride is a vice. And Paul here is exposing that to these Corinthians very subtly but very powerfully. And he is saying to them, you know, you need to foster a spirit of humility, to be bowled over by the glory of God, to see yourself as only the Lord's servants and stewards, to remember judgment day is coming, and to consider the example of the apostles themselves, these great men who were so humble in the going about of their duties. I encourage you tonight to live humbly, to walk humbly with your God, as Micah said, to love kindness, to do justice. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Jesus, his glory, his kingdom, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me. And we know, Father, that pride makes us restless because we're always comparing ourselves to others, and there's always somebody, Lord God, we can look down our noses at. But you would have us humble ourselves. You would have us, Heavenly Father, walk humbly with you, remembering that we are sinners, but that Jesus is a great Savior, and that, Father, we follow him and his example, who washed the disciples' feet and who said it was an example for us to follow. Lord, we confess we don't do that easily. We don't serve, Lord, naturally. We'd rather be served. We'd rather, Father, be in charge. We'd rather, Lord, have authority. But we thank you that the Savior was humble, that the Savior was one who came amongst us full of grace and truth. And Father, we pray that we might follow him who carried a cross. And Father, that statement of humility, that we, Father, would be of the same spirit, for we ask for his glory. Amen.